we were in the van going home a couple of nights ago, and one of Brent's girls asked, "What is today?" And that's kind of how you feel when you're out of your routine and your normal schedule. Every day kind of feels the same, and you wonder, what is today? Maybe you're on a three-week vacation like Brent takes, and you just wonder, what is today? But have you ever noticed that you always know when it's Sunday? Sunday just feels different. It's a special day. And you don't ever get up on Sunday and think, what is today? Because you know it's the Lord's day. And you get to go be with God's people. And you get to worship around God's throne. And I want you to know that I count this a special day that I get to be with you and my brothers and sisters. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. First of all, I had 4 points, which is unusual, as you know, for me. But I've titled this session, How to Listen to a Sermon. And I want you to resist the urge of thinking that this is going to be self-serving. That I'm going to lay out all of the gripes of the preacher, of things that you do while we're preaching, and you don't need to do those. I've guarded carefully against that, and I want you to know from the outset that's not what this is. But have you ever thought about how every act of our worship, we try very hard to make certain we do our best? If we're going to sing, well, we're going to have someone in and he's going to do a singing school for us. And he's going to not only teach our song leaders, but teach our worshipers that we will not just sing, but sing for the right reason. Worship while we sing. We have training classes for our men when they lead public prayers. To know what needs to be prayed for, what things to avoid. We want to make certain that that part of our worship is done right. The one who leads us in the Lord's Supper, we sometimes refer to it as presiding over the table. He'll read a passage or he'll try to center our minds on the Lord's Supper, lest we partake in an unworthy manner. Even the giving, our collection, is done, making certain we know the Lord loves a cheerful giver. But when was the last time we concentrated on the sermon? How to listen. You think about it, that's usually over half of the time we are spent worshiping is spent listening to the preaching of the gospel. In his book, How to Speak, How to Listen, Mortimer Adler asked this question: is anyone taught how to listen? How utterly amazing, he says, is the general assumption that the ability to listen well is a natural gift for which no training is required. Isn't that amazing? Jesus recognized that, didn't he? He who has ears to what? Hear, let him hear. There's a difference between hearing and listening. So I want us to consider 4 things about how to listen to a sermon. And I want to invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. This will be our text this morning that will help us find 4 things that we can do each time we listen to the gospel being preached. Nehemiah chapter 8, and I want to invite you to read with me verses 1 through 12. Nehemiah 8, verse 1, beginning. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. And he read from it before the square which is in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashabniah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabed, Haman, Peleah, and the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. This is the period after captivity. Israel has been restored to their homeland. And one of the things that was also restored, or at least attempted to be restored by Nehemiah and here Ezra, was the worship. Let's make certain we're doing this according to what God has commanded. So I want us to take these first few verses in Nehemiah chapter 8 and use that as our springboard to answer this question. How do I listen to a sermon? The first thing I want you to see is when you listen to a sermon, first and most importantly, you listen with an open Bible. When you listen to the preaching of the gospel, you listen with an open Bible. Look at verse 1 again. All the people gathered as one man at the square which is in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. If it was God they were going to worship, it would be God's law that they would seek first. Bring the book, they asked him. We must listen with an open Bible. If we don't get this part of our preaching right, if we don't get this part of our worship right, does it really matter what else we do? We see in the book of Acts, when Paul was preaching the gospel, he had, for instance, in Acts chapter 17, a custom where he would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and reason from the scriptures. But I want you to notice what is said in Acts chapter 17 at verse 11 when he went from Thessalonica down to Berea. We read that these, Acts 17 and verse 11, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The word examined there was a word that they would use in their court system. It was a legal term that meant to investigate, to evaluate. I want you to see that of all people, they could have said, well, this is the Apostle Paul. Certainly, he's not going to be wrong about something. Or this is Silas. Surely he's not going to lead us down a wrong road that we shouldn't go. No, but when Paul and Silas preached to them, they listened with an open Bible. And they examined these things to see whether they were so. That is not only something you ought to do when you hear the preaching of the gospel. That is your responsibility. If you're going to listen, you listen with an open Bible. You don't listen because I said it, or Terry said it, or anybody said it. You make sure that's what God said. And you demand, bring the book. Don't come in here with, this is what I believe that says, or this is what I think this passage teaches. You say, this is what the Lord said. And I'm going to listen with an open Bible. Isn't it sad how many places in our country, and I'm sure you get visitors here like we do at Pasadena, and they'll come from other churches, and they'll say, we just don't hear the Bible anymore. Preaching is just filled with stories. There's no substance. We just came because we want to hear the Bible. Isn't that what we're here for?
Amen.
When you listen to a sermon, you listen with your Bible open. And you examine and investigate and evaluate to see whether these things were so. You have the right and the responsibility to say, bring the book. One chapter over in Acts chapter 18. Remember Apollos, who was mighty in the Scriptures? And he too was preaching. And we read that in verse 26 of Acts 18, he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now in verse 25 it says that Apollos was only acquainted with the baptism of John. And so when Priscilla and Aquila heard this, they could have very easily said, oh, we're just a couple of tent makers. How are we going to take this man who's mighty in the Scriptures and explain to him? But because they were listening with an open Bible, they took him aside privately and said, well, here's what you need to know, Apollos. You need to know about the baptism that Jesus commanded, that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Because they were listening, they didn't say, well, maybe he'll get it later on. Somebody else will come along down the road and they'll straighten him out. They saw that as their responsibility. And I want you to know that what I say this weekend is not important because I said it. Don't listen to me. He who has ears to hear, listen to him. When you listen to the preaching of the gospel, you listen for, thus says the Lord. When you do that, you'll make certain that you're living what he recommends. Well, not only must we listen with an open Bible. Number two, when you listen to a sermon, you listen with an attentive mind. An open Bible and with an attentive mind. Back to Nehemiah chapter 8, and if you want to put your marker there, we'll keep referring to this passage. Nehemiah 8 at verse 3. When Ezra read from the law, we read that he read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were what? Attentive to the book of the law. Do you expect the preacher to be prepared? If I got up here this morning and said, well, I just didn't have time to get this ready. You know, we've been playing Smash Brothers all weekend. We've been watching the Olympics. And I'll just make this up as we go. You'd close down the meeting right away, and we'd get somebody up here who's prepared to preach. But may I ask you this morning, doesn't the preacher have the right also to expect the people to be prepared to hear? Can I tell you how frustrating it is to seek out the words of God and to prepare things so that people can hear, only to get to preach and people aren't ready to listen? They're too distracted, they're too tired, they've not readied themselves to come to the house of the Lord, and they don't have an attentive mind. Did you notice it said that he read from it from early morning until midday? They were attentive to the book of the law. They had such a respect for the book that, did you notice when he opened it, just him opening, everybody stood up out of reverence. Because he's going to read from the law of the Lord. You listen with an open Bible. You listen with an attentive mind. The same passage in Acts 17 and verse 11. Remember the Bereans? Remember how they investigated? But notice what is said before that helped them to investigate what was said. These, again, this is Acts 17, 11, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They received it with eagerness. That is a word that can also be translated readiness or willingness. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine, and as often we talk about how the work's going, he said, "Well, I'm kind of discouraged." He said, "Half the people in the church here have a drug problem." And I thought, "Well, where in the world? What's going on over there?" He said, "Yeah, Sunday morning Bible class, everybody looks like they've been drugged to church. Sunday night, they look like they've been drugged back." Do you think the Lord's pleased with that? Do you like for people to do things because they have to? Or because they want to? You ever been served by somebody in a restaurant where it's obvious they didn't like their job? I know some people, it may be because they have to work two or three jobs, and maybe there's nothing else available. They didn't plan to be a waitress or a waiter. But it's obvious, isn't it, when somebody doesn't like their job? And then you go to Chick-fil-A. And everything's what? My pleasure. I mean, it doesn't matter what you say. You could say, "Thank you for being annoying today," and they'd say, "My pleasure." Try it next time. Shouldn't we be those who look like it is our pleasure to hear the Word of God? It's our pleasure to assemble as His people. It is our pleasure to be here. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And there's no place we'd rather be. You listen with an attentive mind, with your understanding that this is God speaking to you, and I better pay attention. And that comes by being prepared. Remember, don't think that worship is something that you just automatically do well. You're going to have to prepare yourself. You're going to have to make certain that when the preacher is speaking about the will of God, that you're not being a distraction, that other people can't pay attention. And sometimes we don't think about that. Sometimes we don't realize that we're being restless, or especially when the preacher's trying to offer the invitation and invite people to come to the Lord. Is that really the best time to be zipping up the Bibles and closing up the books and ripping out the song? Is that really when we want people to take their focus on the invitation of the Lord? Or away from that and onto what we're doing? While back I was preaching, and the cell phone started ringing during the sermon. It wasn't just cell phones, one of those annoying ringers. It was the kind that kept going. It wasn't turned off. It eventually had to cycle off by itself, and by that time nobody's listening. We're all humming the tune over and over and over again. It turned out it was one of our older sisters. And obviously everybody thought, well, poor thing, she just couldn't hear her cell phone going off in her purse. Her daughter said, "No." She told her daughter, "No, the whole time it was ringing." I said to myself, "Wow, somebody else got the same ringer I do." Sometimes we don't know what we're doing is distracting other people. Let's be certain that not only have we come with an attentive mind to hear, but we're not preventing those around us from being able to listen with an attentive mind. It comes by preparation. Make certain when you come, you're ready to hear. How do I listen to a sermon? With an open Bible. Number two, with an attentive mind. The third thing that is required of our listening to a sermon, number three, with a receptive heart. With a receptive heart. In verse 9 of our text in Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Because they had the attitude, bring the book, and because they were attentive when the book was read, the words were able to penetrate the target of the preaching of the gospel, and that is the heart. And because of that, they responded with mourning and weeping. Now, this is something that is also recorded for us by King Josiah. You remember the 8-year-old king who, because his father and grandfather were some of the wickedest kings of Judah, he did not use that as an excuse. But as a 16-year-old boy, set his heart to follow what God wanted him to do, they found the book while they were restoring the temple. And they brought it into the king and read the law to the king. And remember what he did? He tore his clothes and wept. Why? Because what he was doing was not in accordance to what the law said. And the whole nation were not doing what God wanted them to do. The target of the sermon is the heart of man. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost about this Jesus, whom you crucified. God has raised him and made him both Lord and Christ. We read in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" When Jesus taught the parable of the sower, he taught about the different kinds of soils that receive the seed. And he wasn't just interested in helping us with our gardening and farming. He was showing us that these are the kind of hearts that will receive the seed of the kingdom. When we're spreading the word of God, some people are going to be so hard-hearted that the devil's going to be able to grab up the seed before it goes anywhere. Some people will immediately receive it with joy, but it has no place to have firm rooting and grow. And so when there's persecution, they'll fall away. Some people will allow it to grow and flourish, but they won't take care of all the other things that crowd out our faith and compete with our relationship with God. And it'll eventually choke out the life. But some, Jesus said, will receive it and will be fruitful. And it'll produce 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. That shows us that the reception of the gospel in the heart is going to depend on the individual. Do you ever wonder why James said that if you're going to receive the word implanted, you're going to have to receive it with humility? James chapter 1. If you'll look in your open Bible at verse 22. Start at verse 19 to catch the context. "This you know," James 1 and 19, "my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten the kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. He said, if you're going to receive the word implanted, the word which is able to save your souls, you must do that with humility. You must do that while the preacher is preaching from the word of God and ask yourself, could that be me? For instance, every man must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. When you read that, do you think, well, that might be me there? I might be someone who's quick on the trigger, who thinks, or rather speaks before I think. I might be someone who lets my anger get out of control. Could he possibly be talking to me there? That takes humility to do that. The easiest thing to do when you hear the gospel is to reject it. That's what Festus did. Remember in Acts chapter 26 when Paul preached to him? He just said, Paul, you're out of your mind. I'm not the problem, you are. Your great learning is driving you mad. Some hear it, but they don't reject it. They just regret, oh, that's true, but I've just gone too far to change. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus, what one thing is keeping me from being all I need to be as your disciple? Jesus said, if you don't watch it, you're going to lose your soul for money. Go sell all your possessions and come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. But this man went away how? Sorrowful. What God is after is the one who receives it and repents, who receives it with a receptive heart. Remember in Matthew chapter 26 when Jesus dropped a bombshell on the disciples at the Last Supper? He told them, seated around that table, here are his closest companions, those who have been with him for the last 3.5 years. They've traveled together. They've shared meals and quarters together. They've seen Jesus do the miracles. They've heard all the sermons. And he tells them, one of you around this table is going to betray me tonight. He's going to give me over to the enemy. He's going to sell me out. Remember what they said? They all looked down the table and said, it's Judas, right? Oh, I knew it. I've been suspicious of him from the first time you called us, Lord. Oh, he wanted to hold the money box. Yeah, I bet he did. He's probably been stealing out of it the whole time. That's not what they said. Verse 22, being deeply grieved, each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. Do you think you would have the humility to say on that occasion, one of you is going to betray me? Do you think you would respond by saying, is it me? Oh, please, Jesus, tell me it's not me. That's the receptive heart that the gospel must penetrate to bring change lives. That when you hear God's word being preached, you don't look around at everyone else at who that applies to. Oh, I wish they were listening. They needed to be here. But you say, is it me? Surely not I. When you listen with a receptive heart that would weep and mourn because you realize that's not what you've been about. And you're ready to change to fit God's Word. Not change the Word. Not fire the preacher. But I'm really ready to change who I am. I'm going to let it find its mark in my heart and do what it's intended to do. When you listen to a sermon, you listen with a receptive heart. Well, I don't get to say this very much, but number four. How do I listen to a sermon? Must be with an open Bible. Must be with an attentive mind, with a receptive heart. Number four, with a willing life. You listen with a willing life. The last verse of our chapter in our text in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 12. This is after the people have been dismissed. They probably just sang "Just As I Am." But look what it says in verse 12. All the people went away to eat. Scott just got that. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival because they understood the words which had been made known to them. They knew that there were a feast of tabernacle or booths that were part of the law that was right in that time of year. And so they decided, we've got to go get this ready. We've got to go do this because that's what the law requires. They didn't just mourn and grieve and say, well, we've not done right, but boy, we just can't change now. I mean, we've gone this far that there's no point turning back now. No, they said, we're going to go make this right because they listened with a willing life. Can I let you in on a little secret? Do you want to know how to make a preacher's day? It might surprise you. What makes the preacher's day when we're standing at the back shaking hands on the way out is not great job. Good lesson. Now, we like hearing that. I don't mean that. But you want to make a preacher's day, you say, boy, I needed that. Sometimes it's expressed this way. Have you been reading my mail? That was what I needed. I've been thinking about that, and I've been struggling. Man, I needed that. We'll get in the car to go home. Melissa will say, how do you think you did? That's not what a preacher wants to hear. But you see, we want to preach what's needed. We want to preach this. I found this interesting, and I hope you enjoy it too. Usually I preach on what I need. And maybe there'll be somebody else out there who needs it too. I needed that. That's the willing life. That's the person who said, I'm ready to change. I understand what God said, and I'm going to go to work. Jesus dropped another bombshell in John chapter 21. Again on His apostles. This is after the resurrection. And again, they've come together and have shared a meal. And we read in John chapter 21, at verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Much speculation about what are the these that Jesus is referring to. He's talking about the fish that they had just eaten. Was he asking Peter, do you love fishing more than you love fishing for men? Why would he ask him, do you love me more than these? Remember, it was Peter who had made the bold prediction, Lord, I am ready to go to prison and to death. Even if all of these fall away, I will not. Jesus is just asking, Peter, are you really ready to live what you've confessed? Do you love me as much as you say you do? Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk around wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, if you love me as much as you say you do, if you are as devoted to my cause as you boldly confessed on the night you denied me 3 times, this is what's waiting for you. There's going to come a day when someone will stretch out your hands for you. History tells us that Peter was crucified. Maybe that's what Jesus is referring to. It says he said this to indicate what kind of death Peter was going to die. Peter, when you follow me, it is going to end in your own death. Notice what Peter's reaction was to this bombshell. Verse 20, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That's John, the apostle. The one also who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Now, isn't that often the reaction to gospel preaching? We realize the preacher's talking about us, and we automatically say, "Well, what about him? Why are you picking on me? Why don't you get on him? What's he need to do? What's he need to change?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." See the point? Peter said, "Well, Lord, if I have to die, what about John? What do you have in mind for him? What's going to happen to him?" To which Jesus said, "That's not any of your business, Peter. I'm talking about you. You follow me. You have a life that lives up to what you confess. You say, 'I love you, Lord.' Well, how much do you love me, Peter? Enough to give me all you have, your whole life?" That's what God wants, isn't it? He wants a willing life. He wants someone who is so devoted to Him that let come and go what may, I'm going to follow Jesus wherever He goes. Instead of asking, "What about him? What about her?" the question needs to be, "What about me? What must I do?" Are you willing in hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it means a willing life, to come and confess your faith and be baptized, then be willing to do that. If it means you've heard the preaching of the gospel and you realize I need to make some kind of private correction between me and God, then be willing to do that. If it means that I need to come before an assembly of God's people and ask for prayers, the realization I can't do this all by myself, then be willing. Remember, it takes humility to receive the Word implanted. Just be willing to live the kind of life the Lord recommends. It's your responsibility as a listener of the gospel sermon. It's not just mental assent. "Oh, I agree, preacher. Preach on." It's, "I'm willing. I will change. I repent. And will bring forth fruit of repentance." Did you know when you do all those things that your own life then becomes a sermon? That's what Paul said to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you?" Listen to it. "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He said, you are an epistle of yourselves. You are preaching, you're teaching the Word of God by the way you live. And all of us, when we respond to the gospel, when we live the kind of life that we're supposed to, we preach every day. We're all ministers, servants. We're all proclaiming just by our godly example. And who knows who, observing your conduct and your character, that you might cause someone else to want to say, bring the book. What does God want from me? How can I please Him? I want to listen to Him. You become a sermon yourself. The power of any sermon is not in the preacher, but in Him who he proclaims. Don't listen to me. Listen to Him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Thank you for listening so well.